chapter. I'd like to speak to you this morning on the subject of old-fashioned repentance. In this day and age, we need a lot of old-fashioned repentance. In Luke 24, beginning with verse number 44, and he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." You notice Jesus divided the Old Testament, the law, prophet, and Psalms. Those are the divisions of the Old Testament. Man's divisions don't mean anything or amount to anything. Just ignore them, but keep with these. "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them," wait a minute. You and I can understand the scriptures only because he gives us that understanding. That's that office work of the Holy Spirit as comforter in the church. We can know the deep truths of God being in that position. Outside of that, they don't have that. They can know about it, but they don't know it. They have a shallow understanding and grasp of the Word of God, but they don't have any depth to it. And the real truths of God's word is found in the depth of the Word of God. Amen. "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Right. Look at Jeremiah, the 6th chapter, verses 15 and 16. Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. "Were they ashamed when they had omitted or when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." Repentance is a fundamental duty of mankind. Fundamental means pertaining to foundation. Look at the book of Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance for dead works and of faith toward God." The admonition was not that they abandon those things, but that they have gone beyond that and should strive to go even further, not go back and have to learn it all over again. Amen. That's what happens when one backslides. They lose a lot of the knowledge and understanding of God's word, and then when they repent, they have to start over again. The admonition is not to do so. And it's not talking about salvation or losing your salvation or whatever you can have. It's talking about a bridal relationship in essence here in these passages of scriptures. And listen, repentance is not only for the lost, it is also for those that are saved. Amen. It's for God's people, because repentance is the only way you can gain forgiveness and cleansing of your sin. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. All right, so repentance is a fundamental duty. Fundamental means pertaining to foundation. A foundation is that on which the scripture, or that on which the structure rests. The entire being of man's salvation rests upon the foundation of repentance. You got that? Yeah. Man's salvation rests upon repentance. Well, I thought it was faith. No, it rests upon repentance. If one's faith, hopes, and church membership is without repentance, then when the storm comes, it will fall, and great will be the fall thereof. Repentance is a preparatory work. Look at Jeremiah 4 and verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse number 3. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Preparatory work. If there's not preparatory work, there's no harvest. No harvest can be gathered from an unplowed field. To leave out repentance is as grave a sin as to leave out faith. The ministry of John the Baptist was preparatory. Look at Isaiah 40, verses 3 and 4. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 and 4 says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Ministry of John was preparatory. And John came preaching repentance. He came laying the foundation. And the foundation of it all is based on repentance. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, prepared them for salvation by pointing out their sins and commanding repentance. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts, the second chapter, verses 37 through 39. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked or convicted in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for, and that's really because of, the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Repentance is the basis. Repentance is the foundation. To leave repentance out, you have nothing to build on. You have nothing to work with. To leave repentance out. John came preaching repentance. Jesus came preaching repentance. John was preparing the way, laying a foundation for Jesus to build upon. And it was based on man repenting of his sin. Much modern preaching is just little sinner and little savior. You just got to believe. You just got to believe. You just got to believe. If you don't repent first, your belief is no good. That's the Bible teaching. How much repentance do you hear in a day in which we live today? Yeah. No wonder we don't have anything to work with. We're not laying the foundation. We're not preaching repentance. Peter confronted them with their sin and then confronted them with repentance, the means and the way in which you take care of that sin. And by the way, you and I can't take care of it, but we have to turn it over to Jesus and let him take care of it. The preparatory work on repentance is destructive. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse number 10. Matthew 3 and 10. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. They're talking about John the Baptist coming preaching repentance. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. If you're not planted right or properly, you can't bring forth fruit. And to be planted right and properly in salvation, you must have repentance first, and then faith. What did Jesus say? Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Listen, to come to God, one must come with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Amen. Where's the great example of that? A child of God, a man after God's own heart. His name was David. And he come with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, repenting, turning from sin, and turning to the Lord to receive the repentance or the remission from sin. Lost sinner must come in humility and turn from self and sin, turn from trusting in man or materialism or actions or whatever that might be he's trusting in order to please God, in order to get St. Peter to let him in the gate. Ain't no such thing as that anywhere in the Bible or anywhere in heaven or any place else. Peter is not going to have any decision on whether you get in the gate or not. And sometimes Peter was on shaky ground. But anyway, a broken heart and a contrite spirit, that's the way that one must turn to God. Some evidences of true repentance. These are not repentance within themselves, but are the forerunners of true repentance. These things must come before true repentance comes. Look at 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. His rejoicing wasn't in that he was made sorry or down. His joy was in that sorrow brought him to turn, to repent, to turn from and turn to. Now, I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. True repentance. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Godly sorrow. You got to be sorry to God that you've sinned against him. You've got to accept the fact that all sin is against God and all sin affects God. All sin hurts God. Now God, who's God we're talking about? We're talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about God the Father. We got to be sorry because of the effect our sin has had on them. Not sorry for the consequences of sin. Not because of the effect it has on man or society or others or family or whatever it might be. But because it's an offense toward God. Therefore, a real hatred of sin, all sin, not only of one such as drinking and murder or whatever else that it might be, but all sin offends and grieves God. We're to be sorry for that and not sorry for the consequences of sin, how it may affect us or how it may affect mankind or even how it may affect our family or our loved one. We're sorry because how it affects God. You see, because we're talking about a relationship between us and God, the lack of and how to obtain it. This kind of sorrow produces repentance unto salvation. Look at Isaiah 57 and verse number 15. Isaiah 57. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite, humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now that revive there is make alive. Because they're dead in trespasses and in sin, separated from God and all that's good. Sin separateth them. And therefore, to revive them, they must be sorry for their sin. They must be humble and have a contrite heart and spirit and turn to Jesus Christ, and that with the heart. Confession of sin plays a part. Look at Proverbs. Well, let's look at Psalms 34:18 first. Psalms 34, verse 18. The Lord is nigh him, or is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save such as be of a contrite spirit. Did you know there's no remission without sorrow? No remission. Because the only means to produce true repentance is a godly sorrow. Because true repentance is affecting our relationship with God. True repentance is that avenue. And a godly sorrow brings repentance. Well, but you can do it on your own. Well, brother, friend, if you're not saved, there's a lot of people try it. Matter of fact, all do. All do. You did that are saved. I did. We tried to effect it on our own. Didn't work. God had to bring me down and put me in the bite of the lion to where I couldn't get out by myself until I'd look to him. And if you stop and think about it, that's what he did to you. Prayer is an important part. But first of all, There needs to be a confession of sin. Look at Proverbs 28, verse 13. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." And then in the book of Luke, the 18th chapter, 9 through 14, we have the Luke, the 18th chapter, verses 9 through 14. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves." And we're talking about doing it ourselves, huh? "And despised others." But when we do it ourselves, we always get lifted up and we always look down on others. We always find a way to criticize or condemn others to take the spotlight off of us. Doesn't work. "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." God, I think that he prayed to himself. You know the old saying, prayers didn't get above the ceiling. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." He completely missed the foundation. He completely missed the godly sorrow that works repentance. He wasn't sorry for the condition that he was in. He wasn't even considering God. All he considered was himself. You know what? We have an epidemic of self in our society today. We have an epidemic of self in our churches today. We have an epidemic of self with ourselves. "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, the man went down this." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The publican and the Pharisee. The publican smote upon his chest. The publican confessed without voicing it to God that he was a rank sinner. Yes, sir. You know what? We talk about these steps to salvation. There are no steps to salvation. Did you know that one that can come on you instantly? And when you humble yourself, when you have that broken, contrite heart and spirit, can happen like that? Did you know that the thief on the cross, it happened like that? One minute he was ranking him, and the next minute he was defending him. Because all of a sudden he come to the realization, the condition that he was in, and he offered it up to God, and he accepted it. He smote upon his breast, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." You know, sometimes people make salvation difficult. It's not difficult. It's a matter of yielding our will to him and letting him have his way. Prayer is a part of it. Look at Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7. "And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove." That's Psalms Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Surely there is no one so irrational with indifference as to imagine that one can revel in his lusts and afterwards wear the white clothes of righteousness. Sin must be forsaken because it is repulsive to God. God hates sin, but he loves the sinner, and the world doesn't understand that at all. Lost people don't understand it at all. To hate the sin and love the sinner. But that's the situation. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he did it because he loved us. Sin must be forsaken because it brought Christ to earth to die on the cross of Calvary. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse number 21, for he had made him to be a sin, for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He made him a sin offering or sacrifice, that we, through that sacrifice, we, through that price that he paid, might be made right in the sight of God or right with God. Sin must be forsaken because it brings death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But he didn't stop there. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The finished work of repentance, sorrow, confession, prayer, turning from sin will not save, but only go before salvation. One is saved only when he turns to Christ from sin. And that with the heart, or from the heart. It is not the turning from that saves, but it is the turning to. That's where salvation comes. It takes complete faith in the offered sacrifice of God in the person of Christ to save from the penalty of sin. Hebrews 11 and 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But the foundation of it is repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you go over there in the book of Acts, the Philippian jailer. Why didn't they tell him to repent and believe? They just told him to believe because he was already repenting. He'd already turned from and turned to. He come broken up and contrite. He was already repenting. They didn't need to tell him to repent. They just need to tell him, believe and trust in Jesus in the condition that you're in. Right. Now, before that, before the quake, before the things that happened to bring him to where he was in humility, he'd have never come with that. There was no repentance there. But the things that happened brought him to repentance. And all they had to do is tell him, believe on Jesus. Put your faith and trust in him. Repentance is already there. Don't use that to argue that you just need to believe. It takes repentance. And listen, we have let it slide. We must not, because it is the foundation. It is the source. Jesus made it very clear. He said, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, why didn't he say, except you believe, ye shall all likewise perish? Because repentance comes before belief. Repentance is turning from. Belief is turning to. Let's stand. If you're here this morning, the Spirit of God's convicted your heart. Come to Jesus. Come, confess. Come, repent. Come and trust. Come and look to. He can provide salvation, eternal life for those that are lost. He can provide enjoyment of salvation to those that have lost the joy. He can cleanse of sin and unrighteousness for those that have unconfessed sin. It's robbing them of the joy of their salvation. Whatever the need is, Jesus can supply that need if you'll let him. What shall we sing?
396.
We sing this hymn, Why Don't You Come? Why don't you do it? Why don't you just give it up, give it to him, and fully trust him? Amen. Thank you for your attendance and attention as we look to the Lord and join with those that are in the altar in prayer. Brother Sams, would you voice our prayer? Amen. Tell him I said I'm praying for him.